Thank you very much. Let's open our Bibles at this time to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 1 as we begin a study of this Pauline epistle. Is anybody too warm? Raise your hand. Anybody too cold? Raise your hand. You're always too cold. I thought maybe for just once we got it right. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 is going to be found on page 1267 if you're using the Scofield Reference Bible, the Pew Bible. Does anyone not have the handout that says 1 Thessalonians 1 verses 1 and 2? There's only one side to it, so don't think you got shortchanged if you have one printed only on one side. Today is July 1st, 2012. Our text is going to be found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. And the title of this morning's message is, What's Your Sign? What's Your Sign? Did you hear about the man who walked up to a woman in a bar? And he said, Hey baby, what's your sign? And you know what he meant by that. He was asking for her astrological sign. If she was an Aquarius or a Gemini. And you know why he was asking. He's trying to warm up to her and get in on her good side. Well, she replied with the perfect put-down. She replied, My sign is no trespassing. And so if he was looking for a sign of how interested she was in him, well, she gave him one, didn't she? Well, I don't have to tell you that a lot of people look to the foolishness of astrology to tell them the future. Every day in the newspaper, every time you turn on your computer to your homepage, it'll give you your horoscope predicting people's future. But if you know anything about how it's supposed to work, not all of every day's horoscope is written to everybody. You gotta know what your sign is so you can rightly divide the horoscope. Right? You gotta rightly divide the astrological forecast that tells you the future. If you're born in October, like I am, you're a Libra. So when you read your horoscope, you have to read the prediction written to you, to Libras. You see, all the horoscope that they put out every day predicts the future. But not all of the horoscope predicts your future. And the same is true with the Bible. When you read the Bible, you have to read the part that is written to you. All of the Bible makes predictions. All of the Bible predicts the future, but not all of the Bible predicts your future as a member of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. Just as in astrology, you got to know what your sign is to know your future, In the Bible, you got to know who your apostle is to know your future. And as we begin the study of this epistle, we open the book and we notice that it's written by an apostle. I direct your attention now to 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 1, where the apostle Paul says, "Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." The epistle of 1 Thessalonians was written by the Apostle Paul. And like a lot of other Bible writers, Paul predicts the future. The question is it your future? And how do we know? Well, James was one of the 12 apostles. And in the first cross reference in James chapter 1 and verse 1. And how come I can't find my sheet? Oh, is that where it went? I saw something moving around over there and thought, well, I'm just going to ignore that. Thank you, Dave. In James chapter 1 and verse 1. James says, James, a servant of God, to the 12 tribes. Now, how many of you think you're going to find your future in a letter written to the 12 tribes of Israel? No. You wouldn't expect to find your future as a Scorpio in the horoscope for Capricorns, would you? And you shouldn't expect to find your future as a Gentile in an epistle written to the Jews. Now the Apostle Paul, on the other hand, says in Romans 11:13, "I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the Apostle of the Gentiles." So, if you want to know your future as a Gentile, who are you going to call? The 12 apostles talk about the future of Israel's 12 tribes. You know, 7 years of great tribulation, followed by a 1,000-year kingdom when God's going to bring heaven down here to earth. The Apostle Paul talks about the future of the body of Christ, how instead of bringing heaven down here to earth, he's going to rapture us up to heaven before the great tribulation. And that, folks, is the subject of this epistle. The pre-tribulational rapture of the church, which is the body of Christ, is mentioned in every one of the 5 chapters of 1 Thessalonians. And you know that's our future because he's our apostle. Listen, folks, we don't rightly divide the word of truth in order to throw away parts of it. We rightly divide the word so we understand our place in the program of God. And so we know what lies ahead in the future for us. Now, notice that Paul writes this letter with a man named Silvanus. Paul and Silvanus are listed as the writers. Silvanus was a man who helped Paul start churches. For instance, in your next reference, in 2 Corinthians 1:19, Paul talks about Jesus Christ, who was preached among you Corinthians by us, even by me and Silvanus. Obviously, Silvanus preached the gospel at Corinth with the Apostle Paul, and that led to the founding of the Corinthian church, right? Now, the problem with that is, when we read in the book of Acts how the Corinthian church got started, it doesn't mention Silvanus. Look at your next reference. In Acts 18:1 and verse and 5, Paul came to Corinth, and when Silas and Timothy were come from Macedonia, Paul testified to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. Hey, here it looks like Silas was the guy that helped Paul start the Corinthian church, right? Well, when you put them both together, this leads Bible teachers to think that Silvanus and Silas were the same man, and I think so too. And you know how that works. Sometimes Bible names appear in little different forms, right? That reference we just saw in Acts 18 there, did you notice that Timothy was called Timotheus? Same guy, little bit different of a variation of his name. And you understand how that works. Take the name William. You got Billy, Bill, Will, Willie, Will. Did you know the name Liam? Liam Neeson. Liam is Irish for Willem. It's another variation of William. So Silvanus, probably just another name for Silas. Now if you know your Bible really well, you know that Silas was not Paul's original partner in the ministry, was he? Barnabas was Paul's original partner until they parted ways over that whole business of Barnabas' nephew, John Mark. You remember that in Acts 15? After Paul and Barnabas parted ways, in your next reference in Acts 15 and verse 40, Paul chose Silas and he went through Syria and Cilicia. And after that, Silas is mentioned several times in the Bible. But you know what? After Paul and Barnabas split up, Barnabas disappears from the Bible. And we believe that that is symbolic. If you were here for Dave's excellent study of the book of Acts, you know that a lot of things in the book of Acts are symbolic. And this is one of them. In the dispensation of grace, once you part ways with the Apostle Paul, you disappear from God's radar screen. And you part ways with God Himself. It's just like in the Old Testament when people parted ways with Moses and says, we don't need him. We're men of God of our own. Well, then when they did that, they parted ways with God and he let them know about it, didn't he? Moses was God's spokesman back then and Paul is God's spokesman now. So when you part ways with Paul, you part ways with God. And that's what our church is all about. That's what our church has been about since Pastor Doug Lee founded it or was in on the foundation so many years ago. When I took over as pastor, he said to me, I got one question for you. Is the church going to continue to be a grace church? And I said, by the grace of God, yes, it will be. Now, the Corinthian church was not the only church that Silas helped Paul to start. He also helped Paul start the Thessalonian church. Look at your next reference in Acts 17, verses 1 to 4. Part of our scripture reading, it says that they came to Thessalonica, and Paul reasoned with them out of the scriptures, and some of them believed and consorted, not just with Paul, but with Paul and Silas. That's why Paul mentions Silas here in the beginning of this epistle. And there's another reason Paul mentions Silas here. Paul was smart enough to know, folks, he wasn't going to be around forever. So when he wrote these epistles, he associated himself with other men, usually younger men, who could take over after he was gone. That's one of the reasons we have, and we're going to do more of this, have guest speakers here at Faith Bible Church, younger men. I mean, someday if I kick the bucket and Paul Baulbach gets called to another church, Dave wins the lottery and moves to Tahiti.
My horoscope?
But if you're left high and dry without a pastor, you can contact men like Tim Board that we had here a few weeks ago. Of course, when it comes to picking a pastor, it's nice to have choices, isn't it? That's why Paul, as we go on in verse 1, also mentions a man named Timotheus. Timothy was another one of Paul's right-hand men. And Paul's familiarizing them with him, someone else that could lead them if he were to be taken from among them. You know, at Cedar Lake, I heard another one of my former students, Justin Becker, give just an excellent lesson. He graduated from Brigham Bible Institute, I think it was last year. And he was so good, I got to tell you, I walked up to him right afterward, and right on the spot, I says, could you come speak at our church next year during the conference week? We often snag some of the speakers to speak here, as you know. And of course, I said, and here's the really pathetic part. I says, I'm getting old, so you're going to have to remind me a year from now that I invited you. But we're doing that to familiarize you with another young man that could lead you. Now, you're probably thinking, well, where's he planning on going? Well, I'm not planning on going anywhere, but a wise man plans ahead. And the Apostle Paul was a wise man. But I think there's another reason he's mentioning these men here. These were men who had been there with Paul in Thessalonica. And they experienced the persecution that the Jews had given these Thessalonians. And that gave them a certain, the world calls it a camaraderie with the Thessalonians, a certain fellowship. You know, all saved people enjoy what your next reference talks about in 1 Corinthians 1:9. All saved people are called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. And that fellowship, the fellowship of His Son, oh boy, that just gives you an instant closeness with any Christian you meet from the time you meet him, right? Then, when you learn the mystery, you enter into what Paul talks about in your next reference in Ephesians 3 and verse 9, the fellowship, not just the fellowship of His Son, the fellowship of the mystery. And we have this fellowship here at Faith Bible Church. It draws us even closer together as children of God. But there's still another fellowship that you can enter into. It's described in your next reference. For those who help with the ministry of the Word of God, it says in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 4, it talks about the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And I can't begin to tell you folks how really close I feel to all those who labor with me in the ministry here and at Brigham Bible Society. But it gets even better. There is one more fellowship that you can enter into as a Christian. If you're willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus Christ, look at your next reference. Philippians 3:10 says, if you're willing to suffer for the Lord, you could enter into the fellowship, not of His Son, not of the mystery, not of the ministering to the saints, but the fellowship of His sufferings. And I got to tell you, that's the closest fellowship of all. And if you're wondering why that is, well, you know how you feel a certain closeness to the people you work with at work, even if you don't know them really well? Sit down sometime and talk to a war veteran and let them tell you about how close they feel to one another. People, men and women who suffered the hardships of war, who lost friends in battle, the fellowship of that suffering draws them close. And it'll do that in the Lord's work as well. The Thessalonians had that fellowship of his sufferings with the Apostle Paul, and they had it with Silas and Timothy. That's why Paul's mentioning them. Boy, when he introduced who's writing this, they were all ears. What do these men have to say to us who suffered with us? And folks, if you haven't entered into the fellowship of the ministry or the fellowship of his sufferings, all I can tell you is you don't know what you're missing. So right after church today, the line of people wanting to take over the CD ministry can start with Aaron and just go on out to the parking lot, and we'll go from there. Now, notice that Paul's writing this epistle, as it says in verse 1, to the church of the Thessalonians. And we read about the founding of that church in Acts 17 this morning, didn't we? After Paul preached, a few of them believed and started a church. However, some of the Jews who believed not started a riot. and they chased Paul out of town. Now, you think maybe after that happened, the Thessalonians needed a little encouragement? I mean, after the Jews chased Paul out of town, they eventually came back to Thessalonica. How many of you think that they made life easy for the believers once they got back into town? No! So Paul's writing this letter to encourage these saints. And there's another reason he's writing to them. Remember how we read in the scripture reading, Paul was only with them 3 Sabbath days, 3 weeks. How much do you think he could teach them in 3 weeks? I mean, even the great apostle Paul, there it goes again, even the great apostle Paul wasn't able to teach them a whole lot in 3 weeks. So he's writing these Thessalonians to give them further instruction and teaching from the Word of God, because he knew the best way to encourage them is to teach them God's Word. You want to encourage somebody. Sometimes when I get letters from prisoners, men in prison, and they just want to chat and stuff, and you can tell the loneliness is there, and so I write back to them. We've got a lot of grace pastors who have jail ministries, and they've reached these men. But you know what? I always try to include something from God's Word, because I know the strength of God is found in the Word of God, and Paul knows that too. So right away here in verse 1, he begins encouraging them by telling them that they are in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, to the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Geographically on the map, they lived in Thessalonica, folks. But spiritually, they lived in God and in Christ. And you might not, the house you live in might not be a mansion, folks, but you live in God and in Christ. And that's something you just don't read about in the Old Testament. Did you know that? Now, I believe that those believers back there in the Old Testament, they were in God and they were in Christ. God just didn't tell them about it yet. You see, there's something in the Bible called progressive revelation. Raise your hand if you've heard that term. There you go. It's a big phrase that means God reveals things progressively throughout the Bible, gradually throughout the Bible. The Old Testament saints, we know they were saved by the blood of Christ, right? But God didn't tell them that they were saved by the blood of Christ. The Old Testament believers were in God and in Christ. God just didn't tell them they were in God and in Christ. But when he told these folks, when he told the Thessalonians, man, to these persecuted saints, that sounded so good, so important. I mean, the unbelieving Jews were making their lives miserable on a daily basis. But at the end of the day, they could sit down and read Paul's letter and say, thank God, I'm in God, I'm in Christ. And if you got trouble in your life, you can do the same thing. If that doesn't bring you some degree of comfort, I don't know what will. Now, by the way, when it talks about God the Father, we should mention, it's a shame we have to mention this, but these days there's a lot of commotion about the gender of God. Some of the extreme feminists say, well, you know, the Bible's very sexist, saying that God is a male. But when you read him called Father, I don't know what other conclusion you're going to come to. When it talks about God, it's always he and him and his. Now, if you think that puts women down, let me assure you, Christianity does not put women down. In ancient times, before the Bible came along, the New Testament came along, women in society had no more status than a slave, and a slave had no more status than a piece of property. So, if you want a book that puts women down, pick up a Quran. If you want a book that lifts women up, pick up a Bible. Now, as Paul goes on, he gives more comfort to them when he says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father. What's grace? Grace is God's unconditional love and acceptance, isn't it? Ephesians 1:6, your next reference says, in Ephesians 1:6, God has made us accepted in the Beloved being the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of you think that would comfort the Thessalonians to know that while they were being rejected by these unbelieving Jews, they were accepted of God? And by the way, you got anybody in your life that rejects you? I do. And I know you find it hard to believe that anybody as perfect and lovable as me could be rejected by anybody. But there's a guy right now sending out mass emails to all the leaders in the Grace Movement, just blasting away at Pastor Ricky Kurth because of what I teach. He rejects me as a teacher. If you have people that reject you, that don't accept you, who cares? You're accepted by the one with the highest standards in the universe. Because the blood of Christ has made you acceptable to Him. Has made you as perfect as He is in God's sight. So listen, when people with lower standards reject you, you just do what I do and just rest in God's grace and say, I'm accepted of Him and I don't care. I really don't lose any sleep over it. Next, the Apostle Paul continues to comfort them by offering them peace. Peace, of course, refers in your next cross reference in Romans 5:1 to how we are being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before we got saved, the next verse, Romans 5:10 says, you were God's enemies. You are an enemy at war with God, not at peace. But now in your next cross reference in Colossians 1:20, He has made peace through the blood of His cross. Oh, folks, these Thessalonians, they might have been at war with these unbelieving Jews, but they had peace with God. And you might be at war with your boss or your neighbor, your co-workers, your spouse, or the Hatfields or the McCoys, I don't care who it is. If you've got peace with God, isn't that all that matters? But now there's something else you need to know about those two words, grace and peace. Like all words in the Bible, they have to be looked at in light of the context. There's always a nuance of meaning that comes to you when you understand who he's writing it to. And in the context of these Thessalonians, those two words, grace and peace, oh man, they take on a very precious, precious definition. Because as we go on in this study of this epistle, we're going to find out there were false teachers who were telling the Thessalonians that they were either in the tribulation period or were going to have to go through it. And listen, the tribulation is not going to be a time of grace and peace. It's going to be a time of judgment and war from the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately. And then it's going to end with more judgment and war from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at your next reference in Revelation 19 and verse 11. John says, I saw a vision. He says, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, speaking of Christ. And in righteousness he does what? Give grace and peace? No, he judges and makes war. That's the opposite of grace and peace. The false teachers were trying to make the Thessalonians think that God was judging them just because they're going through a little tribulation. Paul says, nothing doing. Paul says, God's message to you is grace and peace. And by the way, we've talked many times about how that's what false teachers are doing today. They want you to think God's judging us. You know, AIDS is God's judgment on homosexuality. The earthquakes in Los Angeles, oh, that's God judging the Hollywood scene. Hurricane Katrina, oh, God judging the debauchery of Mardi Gras. Yeah, we all heard it. Of course, none of them can be sure. But let me tell you something. When God starts judging, you'll know it. Everybody will know it. Because when God starts judging, He's going to sign His work. Did you know that? Look at your next reference. In Matthew 24, 29 and 30, when the moon will not give her light, Matthew 24, 29 and 30, the moon shall not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And in the tribulation period, folks, they're not going to have to stand around guessing, was that God doing that or wasn't it? No. He's going to put a sign up there and say, yeah, it was me. And they'll know the judgments are coming from Him. I can show you a book. I should have had that verse in there from the book of Revelation that shows. They know exactly where those judgments are coming from. Now here I want to stop a minute and let you know, that doesn't mean that homosexuals and other unsaved sinners are getting away with it. Look at your next reference in Romans chapter 2 and verse 5. Paul says to them, after your hard heart and your impenitent heart, your heart that won't repent, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The righteous judgment of God will be revealed. That's the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And He'll render to every man according to his deeds. If you're not saved this morning, if you continue in sin, that verse right there says you're treasuring up the wrath of God. You're storing it up. And you can't be certain that Social Security is going to be there for you when you retire. But you can take it to the bank. The wrath of God will be there for you when you die. You're treasuring it up. Now, in the Bible, even when God judges individuals, He doesn't leave men guessing as to, gee, was that from God or not? Remember what happened when Moses struck the rock when he was only supposed to speak to it? Ruined the type that God was trying to teach? What did God say to him? You know, because you did that, because of that disobedience, because of that sin, you're not going to go into the promised land. When David's son died, God sent a prophet named Nathan saying, you know, because you did that, that's why your son died. When the Corinthians were dropping like flies because of their sin, the Apostle Paul wrote him a letter and says, because of this, a lot of you are weak and sickly, and many of you sleep in death. Whenever God would judge an individual, He told them about it. He didn't leave them guessing. So you don't ever have to look at your tribulations in your life and say, gee, is God trying to punish me or judge me? No! If God were sending you trouble, He would tell you about it. Since there's no prophets today like Nathan to come and tell you about it, or like the Apostle Paul, that's how you know He's not doing it. God would never judge you, punish you, chasten you without telling you why. Do you judge? Do you chasten your, spank your children without telling them why? Come here a minute. What? What? No, you don't do that, and God doesn't do that either. Well, as you can see, all these things are going to be very comforting, even in this very greeting. And I know you pick up a commentary on the Thessalonian epistles, and they'll say, oh, grace and peace, that's just the way you said hi in those days. Grace, you said grace to you when you met a Gentile. You said peace, shalom, when you met a Jew. It's just a greeting, and it is a greeting. But in Paul's epistles, it is more than a greeting. It is an official proclamation of his message. And it's a description of what God's doing in the dispensation of grace and what he's not doing. He's sending grace and peace, not judgment and war. Well, we only have a few thoughts on the next verse, verse 2, 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 2. Paul says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. In that, put yourself in Thessalonica, imagine how comforting it is to hear the Apostle Paul saying, we thank God for you, and we're praying for you. When you're troubled, doesn't it make you feel good to know somebody's praying for you? Thanking God for the blessing you've been in their life. Paul was a blessing in their life, but they were a blessing to him too. Doesn't it make you feel good when someone tells you they're praying for you in the midst of all your troubles? That's what Paul's doing here in these opening verses. Praying to the God of creation. How good would it make you feel if you knew someone was talking about you to the president? It'd make you feel pretty good. In your last reference, Joseph, when he was in prison, had to beg to be mentioned to the king, to Pharaoh. He said, I pray thee, make mention of me unto Pharaoh. But when somebody prays for you, your name's getting mentioned to the God of all creation. And if that doesn't comfort you, I don't know what will. Finally, if you're not saved, did you know you're living with a death sentence? I was telling Jesse the other day how I got a letter this past week from Zambia, a little country right above South Africa. And his English wasn't real good, but he let me know he's in prison on death row. And I sent him the gospel, but he didn't have email, so I had to send it snail mail. You pray for him. He didn't tell me how long he's got. And I don't know if you have ever tried to mail anything to Africa. It takes weeks, sometimes months. And I don't know if it's going to get there in time. Well, if you're here this morning, obviously you're not on death row, but you're living with a death sentence. It was given to you at birth because as soon as you're born, you begin to die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And the Bible says the children go astray from the womb, speaking lies. And the Bible says it is appointed unto men once to die. And after that, what? The judgment. If you're not saved, you have an appointment with judgment. Are you ready for that appointment, that judgment? In the news recently, they had a thing where they had a murder trial. You know how they have cameras in the courtrooms these days. And they caught the judge playing solitaire during a murder trial. And yeah, I laughed too. But I wouldn't have been laughing if I was the if I was the guy on trial for my life. Well, folks, that's not going to happen at the great white throne of judgment. The judge in that day is going to be listening to every word. And we saw a verse in our references tonight that said that he's going to judge every man according to his deeds. He's going to judge every man. according to his works. You don't want that. If you're not saved, you don't want to be judged according to your works. You want to be judged according to the work that Christ did on Calvary's cross. He did all of the work necessary for your sins, to pay for your sins. And all he asks is that you believe that all the work is done for your sins. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this great epistle, the comfort it brought the Thessalonians in the midst of their troubles and trials. And I would imagine that there isn't a soul here this morning that doesn't have their own measure of troubles and trials. And so we look forward to this epistle and the study of it with great anticipation and all of the comfort that we can find in it. And we thank you for that comfort in Christ's name. Amen. All right, let's gather around the Lord's table. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where we had a lesson just this past Sunday from Bernardo Kressmeyer. I did promise to put his contact information in the bulletin this week. Did not have room to do that. I promise that'll be in the bulletin next Sunday. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm not going to preach again, but something interesting happened at the Cedar Lake Conference that Bernardo reminded me of last Sunday after I told him how much I appreciated his message. One of the board members of the Berean Bible Fellowship was conducting the communion service on Wednesday night, and he says, "You know, I'm not really sure why we do this. But God says to do it, so we're going to do it." Well, Bernardo says, I went up to him afterward and he shared with him what he shared with us last Sunday, how God has just designed us to be people that need something to remind us of things. He remember how he talked about the different monuments that God told Israel, put that up there and then later on it'll remind you of this great event in history. And when your children ask about it, they're going to say, well, what's that? And you can remind them of what happened that day. And if it was important back then, human nature hasn't changed. We understand Christ died and paid for our sins, but he gave us this ceremony as something that reminds us of that. And when our children ask, what are we doing this for? We can say, because it reminds us of the price that was paid for our sins. And in 1 Corinthians 11:23, Paul says, For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. And I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the bread at this time and remind you that this is a sharing time. If you have a word of testimony or something that you'd like to share with the congregation, this is your opportunity to do that and think of something while Joanna's giving hers. No, you want to listen to hers carefully. Yes, Jo.
I was just so happy. I have a nephew who has been in prison now for 19 years. And I often roast it back and forth, and it's just bitter and angry. They told me I was going to be here and I was going to die here. And to his dismay, 2 months back, he was diagnosed with gastrointestinal cancer. And they made him terminal. And he wrote me. And every letter that I've ever written him, I've always given him the gospel. I gave him the letter. He has taught me tooth and nail and back and forth. God doesn't know me. Who cares? Blah, 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 blah. So I'm amazed at how when people see themselves facing their demise,
changes them.
Yeah. But I just like to think that, he really gave a lot of thought to everything that I wrote. Because I always told my sister, fight. What's it going to do? Break out of prison, come and hunt you down and yell at you and beat you in the face? Just do it. And so I received a letter from him, and he told me that he just thanks God every day for everything that he has. And I just hearing his words, and I still present him with the gospel at the end of all my letters. But he says, Auntie, I read my Bible every day, and I just thank God. And he's even quoting scripture to me now, proving to me that he's reading his Bible and he's, learning how to be appreciative of it.
Well, when you say I can't believe the God loves me, there's a verse in Romans 5, verse 8, you all probably know it. It said, God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. The only place you can look at to find out if God loves you or not is the cross. If you look at your life, you may not be in prison, but you've probably got a lot of things in your life that say, God can't possibly love me, or this wouldn't be in my life, or that wouldn't be in my life. That's not what God says to use when it comes to measuring the love of Christ. God commended his love toward us in that while we are yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so, Lord, we thank you for this monument that you've placed in our lives, this bread to remind us and never let us forget of the price that was paid for our sins. I thank you for it in his name. Amen. I'm going to ask the brethren to pass the cup and give you another opportunity to share something. Marguerite had her hand up first.
First, I was sick in the hospital, 6 days in intensive care, got the Lord got me out of that one. My grandson here got discipled, something happened to his eye, testing, he got 5 stitches, my dish on my washer went out, my dryer went out, my car went out.
But God loves you.
my heater went out, my water heater went out. And you know what? I thank God for everything he's given me, and
there you go. You're like Job. He said, shall we receive good things from God and not bad? That's the way to do it.
Amen.
I'll say amen to that. Larissa.
Yes. One of my friends that I went to school with, her name's Brianna, her mom is a Christian, and she is too. And the other day, I'm at work. I'm sitting with a security booth, and I'm like at a desk job kind of thing. And I'm online just reading some emails from Lauren and and I'm just studying in my Bible, just studying. And here she comes up, and I just start talking to her, and I'm like, I just gotta tell you. And I start telling her about the mystery and about the skeleton of the grace message and the just what we believe. And I'm still learning it. I'm a baby in it, but I'm learning it. And I'm telling her about it, and she's sitting there, and she's just absorbing it in. This is crazy. It makes so much sense. And she just kept going and just listening. And I invited her to come to the women's conference. Her mom.
Good.
And her mom has an amazing singing voice. Beautiful. So hopefully they come. But yeah, that's good.
Now there you go. Yeah, I would encourage ladies, be here on Saturday. It's going to be just a great time of fellowship, and you can be a ministry, in the ministry to others, just by being there and talking and encouraging the others, and we're just looking forward to a real special time. Yeah. Thank you, sir. And Lord, as we talk about the special time we anticipate and we ask you for this coming Saturday, we think back to Calvary. Didn't seem like a very special time at the time. But now as we look back, we understand it was the most special time in all of human history. We thank you for the willingness of the Lord Jesus Christ to take on human flesh and come and execute the plan that you made before the foundation of the world, to pay for our sins with His blood. We thank you for this which reminds us of that blood, and we thank you in His name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to pass the cups to the middle, and we'll see you at the door. Oh, don't forget, I'll be holding an envelope for Women's Conference contributions if you haven't had the opportunity to help out with that yet. Other than that, we'll have the brief planning meeting this right after, about 12:30, and then we'll meet again for the planning meeting on Friday night. See you at the door. Now I got to find the women's conference envelope.
How you doing there, young fella? I wish.
Get the AK-47.
These are your doggy. I don't want to move them, and then you don't know where they're at.
Yeah.
Okay. Where's the envelope? There we go. Okay.